on this episode of the C4SO podcast.
I think for me, a lot of the discipline of the fruit of the Spirit is awareness of it. Because, and we see this metaphor throughout scripture, right? The tree bears the fruit for the type of tree that it is. And so, and I think Kathy says this in the book, it's not the fruit of trying very hard or trying really hard, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So what the fruit of the Spirit shows me is that the Holy Spirit is bringing things out through me, right? That I'm making space for the Holy Spirit to transform and to transform me and act through me.
Hi, I'm Mickey Lowe.
Hi, I'm Bishop Todd.
And welcome to the C4SO podcast. Well, Bishop Todd, it's great to be back with you today as we continue in our series on navigating conflict. And we have two award-winning authors with us today. Yes, I have been so excited to share this episode with our listeners because we, first of all, we're really looking forward to it. But the conversation was just so rich. Why don't you tell us a little bit about it, Bishop Todd?
Well, Kathy and Matt are, they're podcasters themselves. So it's just a really easy, fun, easy listening conversation. But they've thought really deeply about important things. And I just have a natural instinctual love for the work they're trying to do of making practical for our day today, the work of the Spirit in our life and how it can help us navigate conflict and difficult relationships. I just think they're doing that. That feels to me like a really ingenious move. I don't know that I've ever seen anybody do that, to apply the fruit of the Spirit directly to conflict.
Absolutely. We're so grateful for their work. So please enjoy this conversation with Kathy Kong and Matt Michalatos.
Kathy, Matt, we are so glad to have you join the C4SO podcast today.
Thank you for having us.
Yeah, so first of all, you know, as an author, I have to give kudos because this has certainly never happened to me and I don't anticipate it ever happening. But Loving Disagreement was Book of the Year in 2023 last year for Inglewood Book Reviews. Come on.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you.
That's rarefied air.
Oh, we were so pleased and surprised and happy for a variety of reasons, which you may or may not want us to get into. But we were really pleased.
Well, you know, everybody who writes has this sort of childlike dream that they'll write a book that matters, you know, and I'm sure when you guys were writing, you were hoping that. But then to win an award, that's cool.
That's amazing.
Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Now we can say we are award-winning authors.
I know. Right. You just put that on every bio. Yes. Your future books can say award by award-winning authors. Yeah. Unless you guys are like the Beatles, who said all you need is love and then they broke up. So we're hoping you guys aren't like the Beatles.
Right.
Stay together
nope.
here.
Okay, nope. Good. That's
well,
so
I'm dating
awesome.
Myself here. I'm the only one old enough on the
Yeah. Who are the Beatles? What is that?
Yeah, who are they? Yeah.
You got to call your bug control guy to figure that out.
Oh, my gosh.
All right. Yeah. So, hey, we like to just help our audience get to know our guests. So how did you guys get to know each other?
Matt, why don't you tell the story?
Okay. I had a podcast with a few friends, and I'm a white man and they are white men, which is traditional in a podcast, right? You have three white men together to share their opinions. And we've been doing it for a while and we realized that we were missing points of view that we wanted, that we were bringing through our guests. But we were like, it would be wonderful if we had a woman or a person of color or both that was part of our group that we could hang out with. And we made kind of a short list of particularly women of color who we didn't personally know, but had huge respect for.
Yeah.
And Kathy was one of those people. And we reached out to Kathy and Kathy was a little skeptical that this was a good idea and what our intentions were. And then we just, we became really good friends actually through doing this podcast every week. And the funny thing is we had never met in meat space like when you wrote this book.
Wow.
We had become dear friends but had never been in the same room.
Oh, that's so cool.
Wow. Okay.
So, Kathy, you're here. So you evidently survived the Three Amigos.
Yes. And Matt says it correctly. I was skeptical and asked some hard questions about why I should use my time to join three white men in their opining of things. And I have to say that it was their listening and answers. And when they didn't have answers right away, to say, oh, that's a good thing to think about. So I really appreciated the exchange that we had before I said, you know, yeah, let's give this a shot and see how it goes. And who knew that years later we would all become good friends? I often say to them, they are the brothers that I never knew.
Just like with brothers, sometimes it's positive and sometimes it's negative. Sure. Well, we were on the text chain like a month ago, and she goes, this is what it's like to have brothers.
Yes.
Okay, got it.
Well, at least you guys were grown up enough, Kathy, that they weren't pulling on your hair or pinching you or whatever.
Right. Well, it couldn't have happened because we were never, ever in person.
Okay, sorry. So thanks for that story about how you guys came together. And I was thinking we need like a crash symbol here for stupid dad jokes. So were there any conflicts while you were writing? Any editorial conflicts? Like, did you guys practice what you preach?
not with each other.
I can't remember who published your book, but we don't have to get into that.
I think we could say this. So when you were saying earlier we won an award, and we actually won a second award also, which was likewise shocking. Part of the reason it was shocking is there were a couple of men who are influential in the publishing world, not with our publisher, actually, who got their hands on an early manuscript and tried to derail our book.
Wow.
They sent this gigantic letter to our publisher about why our book was no good and worse than no good. And it had personal attacks against Kathy about basically her being a terrible person. And the irony with it being a book about getting along when you disagree, maddening. And months, Kathy, right? That we were just furious and kept saying to each other, why did the Lord call us to write this book that we must now live out in our responses?
Yes.
You guys were like in the desert being tested before you went public with your book.
Well, the irony, the levels of irony. The book had already published when we found out about this.
So
the book was already out, and then it was this kind of mind game of what the impact could have been or might have been. But in the end, like Matt said, there was a lot of deep breaths and prayer, and how do we respond? What do we say? What do we write? What do we share in public about this situation that, you know, at some level is never going to be resolved in the way I would like it to resolved in my like broken humanness? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You know, my initial reaction was burn it all down. Mm-hmm. And that doesn't really help anything.
Sometimes
it does.
Yeah, we're jumping ahead here, Kathy, but I don't remember burn it all down in the fruit of the spirit. But we'll come back to that. We'll come back.
Yes.
Clearly you made it.
Yeah, that sounds like just something out of a movie. Like,
that's
crazy.
It does sound like a movie.
So tell us a little bit about how conflict became a topic that you both felt compelled to write about. Maybe tell us if that was like the initial concept or if that developed. And then for our listeners, could you give also like a definition of conflict? Like, what do we think about when we talk about it? And then how did that process go about for you both as you wrote this book?
Oh, so that's a great question. I don't think anyone's asked us that, Matt, about what are we thinking about when we think of conflict?
Yeah.
Or even disagreement. I think most people would say at the baseline, right, is that you are not on the same page about something. And it can be as small as pineapple should never be on pizza, mm-hmm. right?
Sacrilege.
And the toilet seat should always be down.
Mm-hmm. Agreed.
Because it should. Uh-huh.
No one should ever own a cat.
Should always be left down, I would say.
Oh, Bishop Todd, I think we're going to have a problem here.
I know. I'm trying to get us into some conflict so we can model.
He's trying to get us some cats now.
but I think in the time we are at currently, disagreements and conflicts are a lot deeper and a lot more serious, right? They involve policy. They mm-hmm. involve the way people perceive as the way of life and what should be done and what people should have access to or who should have access to those things. And so it is really a differing of opinion and maybe even a differing of what the facts are. So a reliance on opinion versus mm-hmm. facts. Mm-hmm. And facts are not necessarily personal truths, right?
Right.
So there are all those differences. So I think when we were writing this book, that was kind of the bigger thing on our hearts and minds.
Yeah.
And then conflict and disagreement was not initially the idea behind the book. And Matt can speak to that.
So originally our publisher, which is NAV Press, and our wonderful editor there, Caitlin Carlson, had reached out to me and said, would you be interested in doing a book on civility, Christian civility?
Uh-huh.
And I thought about it and felt like, well, one of the things I told her, and Kathy and I told her this again when we decided to do it together, I told her, I'm not sure that Christians are called to civility. It's such a low bar. It's so much low because civility is politeness, right?
Correct. Yeah.
And we're called to something much, much more than being polite.
Yeah.
When you're talking about, we're called to be loving, we're called mm-hmm. to be kind. It's so much more difficult. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit, right?
Yeah.
And then Caitlin also said it might be interesting if we brought in a second author that had a different point of view than you on some things, that there could be some conversation, some discussion about these things. Mm-hmm. And she suggested, really like kind of nervously, what about like Kathy Kong? And I was like, oh, I know Kathy. And she's like, I know. And this is a bigger story, but basically I was like, Kathy probably doesn't want to do it. I probably won't tell her. And then our mutual friend JR said, Kathy is a full-on adult. Why are you making decisions for her? And I was like, oh, right. And then I was delighted when Kathy said, yes, I will write the book with you, which was,
wonderful.
It was just a great experience.
Yeah. So Matt, let's think a little bit deeper since you've got the floor here. About the way Kathy described conflict, when I was thinking about our conversation, I was thinking of things like disagreement, you know, argument, incompatible things, sort of like Kathy was saying, they're clashing or, you know, something or someone is thwarting my will, you know, blocking me, somebody's in my way. That's kind of the way people, I think, might think about conflict. Again, like when you guys started writing this, kind of like Mickey asked, what started evolving in your mind? Like, I'm wondering if there's like an icon of conflict or a motion picture sort of idea in your mind as you were writing about conflict.
Well, I like many things, right? It is so complex. The difference between like we were saying, should people be allowed to own cats is one kind of potential conflict. Mm-hmm. And right. Cause you have you have people on the animal rights saying no one should own any animal, right? Mm-hmm. And you could have people on another side saying cats are wonderful and they've been part of human society for millennia. Of course people should have cats. That's it's really low stakes for everyone but the cats, right? This kind of question. And then I think we have the kind of conflict that we are experiencing globally right now, which is where we see a rise of certain political or theological movements that are saying, I don't think certain people should exist or be empowered or be able to interact as a full member of our society. Yeah. And then we have the people who are those people who are being ousted? And that's a really different kind of disagreement, right? A different kind of conflict.
Yeah.
Right. And of course, when we start getting into thing like actual war, that's really different too. And all the complexities of that.
Yeah.
So I would say the thing, as far as this book goes, the thing that was most helpful for me was when Kathy and I split up by chapter, which pieces of the fruit of the spirit we would discuss.
Okay.
And for me, it was really talking about the idea of peace from the way scripture talks about it, shalom, right? Yeah. Which is not an absence of conflict. That's not what it means. What it means is, well, it kind of means that, but its primary meaning is shalom comes when everything has been put in its proper place.
Yeah.
And therefore conflict is not necessary. So part of what that means is we don't have impoverished people who are stealing because all of their needs have been met, right? In in the world of shalom. And I think shalom, peace as a fruit of the spirit, is really fascinating because it alters the way I interact with someone I'm in conflict with to say, what is our current situation and what is the situation that God desires and how do I get to that? Or can I get to that?
Yeah.
Can we get to that? And that's a really different approach than my instinct of how I would like to approach conflict.
Yeah. Okay, Matt, test of our friendship. Did you consult my book, Deep Peace, when you were doing your work on peace? Never mind. You don't have to answer.
Tell me that. Did I get it wrong?
No, you got it absolutely right.
Okay, I'll read it now.
No, I'll just be discouraged the rest of the day. It's okay. Totally kidding. I think Zondervan did that. They might be disappointed, but I'm okay.
Well.
So, Kathy, the other thing I thought of being kind of excited to talk to you guys is a thing that I see happening in culture and in families and friendships and everything is this idea that if an issue is important enough, like some of the things Matt just named, then that justifies varying levels of violence. Kind of like, duh. Well, of course it does. If an issue is important enough, and as Matt said, that could be all the way from cussing someone out to sort of out and out war. And so these emotions, these arguments, these strongly held beliefs, it feels to me like that's the mix that are causing these big problems that your guys' work is so welcomed into. How were you mentally and emotionally aware of that as you were writing?
Oh, goodness. I was very aware of what was going on in the world, in my community. Towards the end of the initial first draft, I was isolating from my family because I had COVID, which one would think would be great to be isolated from your family so you could focus on writing, but I was not feeling well. But even being in that physical state, I was thinking a lot about what the world had gone through and really what my community was still going through in the discussions around masking. Whether or not churches were going to go back to in-person services, what was going to happen in the schools, what was going to happen at the yoga studio, all of those things were still really live, even though, at that point, vaccinations had been out. And then even there was so much controversy disagreement over vaccinations. And so, in that experience, as well as being an Asian American woman who at the start of the pandemic did not feel physically safe to be out and about, there was a lot of a personal wrestling with what I was writing and what I had been on the receiving end of in terms of disagreement and conflict, and really leaning into the things that Matt and I wrote about, which is how do we enter into those spaces with our friends and family, our neighbors, our community, when we very much disagree and when the threat of some violence or even strong words are live. And So there was never a moment in the writing where I felt like this wasn't something I was still learning about and wrestling with. And I think Matt would agree. There was definitely this feeling of like, oh gosh, this is really hard. And even in the way we divvied up the book, it was the like, oh, I don't want to write about this.
Right.
Mm. Right. So you take that fruit.
I don't like apples. Yeah.
Exactly.
Absolutely.
Very much. There were a few chapters where it was like, oh, wait, you don't want to write about that either? Shoot. So as authors, I think I can speak for Matt too. This was not something that we were writing out of our heads and as a like practice run. This was very much something that we were reflecting on, things we had done poorly in the past, experiences that we have learned from, things that are a little cringy that we wish we hadn't said or done. And also knowing that once the book was out, oh goodness, right? People will say like, look at that behavior online and here she wrote about loving disagreement. So I think all of that was in the back of our minds writing this book. Yeah.
Thank you guys for sharing that. It's always so interesting to hear how these processes work in books and in authors' minds. And you're right. Everything you guys have been writing about in the work that you're doing is like a live on the ground issue. It's not just like a theoretical, it's a practical, and this is something that's currently happening, and there's always something, and it's always going to be something. And so I think your work is a massive resource to the church because of that. So let's kind of get into some conceptual groundwork though. And this can be as broad or as pointed as you guys would like, but when we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, how does welcoming the fruit of the Spirit change our relationships and communities? How does it change? How does it influence? And as Christians, right, how does this change the nature of our relationships and our communities? So, Kathy, maybe let's start with you.
Well, I think in the ideal world, and even in this broken world, when we invite the fruit of the Spirit to transform us, it makes our community broader and bigger because we are willing to sit in the tension and discomfort of disagreement and work through and be in relationship with people with whom we disagree with. Life and our sense of belonging and community will be very small if it's only including the people I completely agree with about everything.
Right.
Right.
Right. And so I have found over the years, even before writing this book, the ebbs and flows of what I thought were the lines I must draw in the sand. And how to live in relationship with others. And I have found when I approach community with the openness that I might be wrong, or I'm still right, but I have something to learn, and I can't do that without somebody to teach me and help me understand.
Yeah.
Life is small. That circle is small, but when I'm open to those questions and open to learning, my world gets bigger and the people I'm in relationship get bigger. And in that, I have found God is bigger.
Yeah.
God is far more creative and interesting and complex than I can answer.
Yeah.
And that is a God that I find beautiful and confusing.
Amen.
And I think we miss out too on the wisdom of others when we have this sort of narrow view of our relationships and our communities. And I think God doesn't want us to miss out on that either. So I think that's a wonderful thing you bring up. Matt, same to you. How does welcoming the fruit of the Spirit and the transformation that that brings, as Kathy says, change our relationships and even shapes the way that we disagree with those in our communities?
Yeah, it's a great question. And it's really interesting. If we look at this passage of scripture, right, it's from Galatians, where it's talking about some believers who are in the midst of a really important disagreement. And Paul says to them, here's how you know if you're disagreeing with God involved in the conversation, right? And he starts listing out, you'll be loving and kind and good and gentle. Yeah. And just before that, he describes what it looks like if God's not involved, if you're just doing it yourself. And he says that there are things like hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy. Mm-hmm. And I realize that when I look at my community, my Christian community, the global Christian community, for the places where we're disagreeing, I more often see us interacting in the way that does not involve the Holy Spirit, right? Yeah. That we're furious at each other. We hate each other, that we're creating dissensions and factions and usually with the cudgel of truth, right? We're saying like, this is true. And therefore I'm allowed to hate you. I'm allowed to say this hateful thing about you,
right?
Especially on social media. We see that really exaggerated, I think. Yeah. I hope exaggerated. So I think for me, as we've been digging deeper into this passage and just asking God to reveal things to us and sharing our own journeys, this has been like a spiritual discipline for me that I'm realizing in these moments of disagreement in my community to stop and go like, am I bringing the Holy Spirit into this conversation or not? Or is it just two people who are having a fight? You know, that we're not representing the community of Christ in this moment. And I think it's our whole lives probably, right? But what I find is, having written this book, is that over and over, I feel like the Holy Spirit keeps nudging me. Like, hey, remember that book you wrote about how the Holy Spirit thinks you should interact in these moments? And I'm like, no, why? Why do you have to keep bringing this up?
What book? Yeah. What book?
Obviously, I had the same experience. I don't remember what your deep piece came out. It might have been like 20 or 21 or something. But Kathy, I remember thinking the same thing. Oh, I can never be like wrongly angry again. Like you suddenly feel this need to be perfect.
Oh, well, and you don't want to be a hypocrite on top of it, right?
Yes, that would be really bad. Matt, you just used a mashup of words that I really like, and I wonder if you could say more about it. You talked about how, forgive me if I'm not saying this exactly the way you said it, but like working at or learning to embody the fruit of the Spirit has become to you a spiritual discipline. That's a really nice mashup of words, right? Like a spiritual discipline to pursue the fruit of the Spirit. Like, can you say just another word or two about how you're cognizant of doing that?
Yeah, I'm not the most talented spiritual discipline person, to be honest. And that's why Kathy wrote the chapter on self-control and I did not.
Okay, it's getting good now.
All right, behind the scenes,
I think for me, a lot of the discipline of the fruit of the Spirit is awareness of it. Because, and we see this metaphor throughout scripture, right? The tree bears the fruit for the type of tree that it is. And so, and I think Kathy says this in the book, it's not the fruit of trying very hard or trying really hard, it's the fruit of the Spirit. So what the fruit of the Spirit shows me is that the Holy Spirit is bringing things out through me, right? That I'm making space for the Holy Spirit to transform to transform me and act through me. So it's not like, oh, I got to try harder to be gentle.
Yeah,
I have to try harder to be connected to the Holy Spirit so the Holy Spirit can create gentleness in me.
Perfect.
So it's a self-discipline in the sense, or it's a spiritual discipline in the sense of awareness of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's desire to be present in my life. And then going when I'm not allowing that, to say, okay, what's the issue here? What do I need? Where do I need help? Where do I need God to help? Where do I need my community to help? Where do I need to stop actively working against this? Like those sorts of things.
Yeah. I don't know, Matt. Using words like noticing and space making sounds almost Eugene Peterson-esque. So maybe you're better than you think.
Oh, boy. I would say that my history consistently proves otherwise, but that's very kind. Thank you.
All right. Kathy, when Mickey and I were preparing to talk to you guys earlier in the week, one of the ideas that came to us, this feels like an old word, though. This feels like it's a word that was used more like 5, 6, 7, or 8 years ago. Intolerance. Remember, like when intolerance was the big word? And now you hear things like fascism or other things like that. And, you know, this idea is that if you're not with me, you're against me. And as one of you said earlier, therefore, you're a villain, you're demonized, you're a bigot, you're a hater. And there's these then sort of insurmountable rifts. And one of the things that's so core to your guys' beautiful book is this beautiful question you ask. What does it look like to love somebody with whom you disagree? Like, can you either say a bit more about that, obviously, or how that, like, did you guys know that was a core of your book? Was that like the hook to a song and you were writing around it? Or did it come to you as you were writing? And just say a bit more, because that feels to me like if you had to pull a sentence out of your book, that feels like a pretty important sentence.
I think we are both in enough relationships, friendships with people who hold very different opinions on politics and theology. And again, I think it's in part because Matt and I have intentionally and try to foster big community. And in doing so, it does challenge me to love people, close friends, family members with whom we have very different opinions on what should be happening, whether it's politics or church. And I know, as a woman of color in 2024, there are a lot of things happening that challenge my existence. I'm also a naturalized citizen. And there are a lot of things at play here in the United States and abroad challenging my rights. I have people in my life who care for me deeply, but believe that there are certain policies that should come into play. I realize that those beliefs can cause me harm. And I think at one point in my life, not so long ago, I would be very quick to cut everybody out. But I've also realized that there are people I do love deeply, and I don't want to just throw that away. And so I hold on to hope. And that's also, you know, not a chapter in the book, but there is a connection with faith, but also that hopefulness that people can change. And can they change fast enough? Or can the world slow down enough so that those dangerous policies or theological beliefs don't hurt me and others in the immediate moment? But it is challenging. It's extremely challenging to kind of sit in this historical moment and feel like I am invited to love the very same people who are adamant about war and division and who is in and who is out. And so I hold that all very lightly.
Yeah.
Very lightly, because there is, I think, a moment, and I address that in the book as well. I am not talking, and Matt and I are not writing about this kind of Midwest nice.
Right.
And just kind of smile and nod and just be like, okay, well, that's fine. And we're going to disagree, but, you know, that was fun. I think that some of the differences and disagreements happening in this world right now are critical. We sure. do need to work through them. We are at risk. But I have to hold that intention with the invitation of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know how that works. I don't. Yeah. I really don't. And so I think there is that unknown of, okay, well, I'm not going to cut off these friends and family. It's easier to cut off the neighbor that I do not have regular conversations with.
Right.
And I do that because there's a safety level, right? I don't know if these people have guns. I don't know what kind of harm they want. But the people I'm already in relationship with, I have to believe that their desire for whatever position they're holding is not to intentionally cause me, but it's hard.
Yeah. Nice. Well, certainly the question you guys asked, how do we love somebody we disagree with? Yeah, I can see how that could get confused in people's minds with just kind of cheeky or nerdy niceness. But it coheres very well to what Jesus said was central to everything he thought the Father was doing in and through him, and that was helping people to love the Lord their God and their neighbor and their enemies. But Kathy, I want to take you a little deeper because I think this would really help our listeners. When you were imagining those moments where there were conversations you didn't want to have or engagements that you didn't want to have, if you stop and think about it, what was underneath that? Was it maybe fear? Was it maybe kind of a social exhaustion? Like, I just don't have the energy to engage this person or this topic. Or I think a lot of people do this. We project worst case scenarios. Like, oh my gosh, if I say this or engage this, I'm going to lose this friendship. Or, you know, like we engage in worst case scenario thinking. Can you say a bit about what you were aware of was going on in you when you were having those temptations to shut down?
Yeah. And it's all of those. It's all of that projecting and expecting the worst and the fear of that moment where you realize like, oh, we don't just disagree like on a surface level. Like we really disagree. Right. Yeah. And then I will say from personal experience, I have lost friendships. I have had family members cut me off. And we have had in some situations repaired. And in other situations, the repair doesn't happen because the differences cut so deeply. And neither of us are willing to do enough work to bring us back into conversation. But I will say, I mean, I am often in that place of like, do I disagree with, say, my parents who hold very different beliefs theologically and politically? Do I say something in that moment and for what purpose?
Yeah.
And so I think that is one of the things I would encourage listeners to start thinking about is that in this time, are we choosing our conversations well? Are we choosing and making space for longer conversations, deeper conversations around the things that we really disagree about? Or are we just trying to say something smart and snappy in the heat of the moment?
Yeah.
Because that has never changed my mind.
Yeah.
Sure.
And that certainly isn't going to change their minds. And so one of the things, again, in that inviting the fruit of the Spirit to transform us is maybe this isn't the time.
Right.
Maybe this isn't the moment. Maybe this dinner is not when you're supposed to say, my God, do you still believe in that?
Right. Right.
Right. Yeah.
like, what
the wedding rehearsal?
What the right. AG double toothpicks is wrong with you? Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Right. So thank you, Kathy, for that glimpse into your experience. And something that Bishop Todd and I often talk about when we prep for these conversations that we have, and especially the series that we're doing on navigating conflict, is that we can get so in our heads about concepts, theories, policies, and not even think about the people that all of these things directly affect. While we think about, you know, this posture of sort of being at war with people who we disagree with or who see things very differently than we do, and having this sort of posture of anger, hostility versus peace, forbearance, kindness, you all advocate as... You advocate to stop seeing our brothers and sisters as enemies, but rather inviting them into these spacious places of loving one another, even while we disagree. So, Matt, I would love for you to kind of talk about how cultivating the fruit of the Spirit does that and allows us to do that.
Yeah. You know, Kathy teases me, and so does my wife, and so does a number of our mutual friends about the fact that Kathy probably knows exactly what I'm about to say.
Let's go.
I have this really naive, deep belief that I think is core to our faith, that people can transform, that they can become something better, someone better, or someone worse. But like my thought is always, we could all get better. Everyone could get better. And so I think there are times when there are people that others are saying to me, Matt, you are wasting your time even being in conversation with this person. And I keep saying like, no. If they just understand this one thing, if they could just read this little bit of scripture, if they could just pause for a moment and think about people around them, then this is all going to change. And the vast majority of the time, it seems like I'm wrong, but it doesn't change my core belief. So every time I'm like, I am shocked and surprised and disappointed and wounded that these people didn't have this moment of revelation
of clarity,
and be transformed. And then Kathy or my wife, Krista, or someone else will say, like, you knew this was what was going to happen. I was like, but maybe not. Maybe not. I think what the fruit of the Spirit does is it keeps pushing us over and over into seeing the people around us from God's point of view. And that doesn't mean you have to agree with me about they can be transformed. I'm not saying that.
Yeah.
I'm saying, but what it does is this person I'm disagreeing with, or this person even who's harming me, that I can stop and go, okay, this is the situation in this moment. Is this the eternal situation? And it's not.
Yeah.
Maybe a year from now, 10 years from now, things will be different. And that alters my commitment to the relationship in a variety of ways, potentially. Yeah. It alters my interaction in the moment. Like Kathy was saying, maybe this isn't even a conversation I need to be a part of. Maybe someone else in the body is going to take care of this person and their issues, and I need to just step aside. And there are times when being out of relationship with someone, I think, is the godly and loving thing to do even. But the point is this, that I think the fruit of the Spirit keeps moving us toward interacting with people in the way that the Holy Spirit is trying to interact with them. And that is transformative. If not for them, it's transformative for me.
Yeah, I feel your pain, Matt. A couple of years ago, my spiritual director had me do strength finders, and my number one strength was positivity.
I have that one.
And my wife and friends mocked me the same way. So you and I can be friends.
Okay,
perfect. I got the same thing going on.
Yeah, that's right. I need someone to back me up and say, you're right, Matt.
Yeah.
People will change. It's going to be great.
Just call me. Text me. I'll give you a high five.
It's worth perfect. It to try.
You just gave me a great... Oh, Kathy, sorry. Were you going to say something?
Oh, no. I'm just laughing because I knew exactly what Matt was going to say.
Yeah. So, Matt, you gave me a really great idea, though. I had never thought... before about how, this is probably indirect, so forgive me, I'm kind of thinking out loud here for a minute, kind of riffing on what you said, but it's a very lovely thought to me that the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, forbearance, etc., are kind of back channel ways of insisting on Imago Dei. And maybe you and I are sometimes too optimistic, but as long as we could hold in front of us this fruit of the Spirit working through us, that this is somebody who is created in the image of God,
That feels like a major move forward because we're so quick to demonize people these days.
I had yesterday, I'm doing some work for a large international corporate company right now. And there is an individual who is so frustrating, keeps changing the work, complaining about the work that is done exactly the way he asked for, just making everyone around him miserable. And my little group, we were talking about it and saying, oh, so frustrating. And the conversation turned, and this isn't a Christian organization or necessarily Christian people all involved. Someone was like, how do we make this person miserable also? And someone, and I was laughing, right? I was like, ha, 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 this is a funny conversation. And then someone else in the group says, don't you think he's miserable already? Because why else would he be treating the people around him the way he does? And I was so convicted in that moment. I was like, of course he is. Of course, he's lonely and he's sad. And he's, this is why he's treating the people around him the way he is. And just that little shift of seeing him, not even as the Imago Dei, but just as a human being. Suddenly I was able to have compassion and some anger at this person.
Great. Okay. Our next, the last section here, where we're running out of time here. Let's do some rapid fire. So here's what's going to happen. I'm going to say a fruit of the Spirit. And now that I know the way you guys wrote the book, you'll know whether you wrote this chapter or not. And like just word association, like I say love and you say, here's pizza. How it feels. Here's or in your case, cats. Okay. Excuse me. So I'll say a fruit of the Spirit and you guys give us a word or a phrase or a sentence on how it helps us deal with conflict. So fruit of the Spirit is love. Who wrote the chapter on love?
I don't know. Kathy.
I think I did. I know. It was so long ago. Don't worry about
who wrote the chapter.
This is not working the way you imagined it to.
That's okay.
We're not fast.
We'll start again. Love.
Action.
Great.
Ooh.
Okay. We'll go back and forth here. That'll be easier because you can think. So Matt, joy.
Kathy wrote that chapter.
Okay, go ahead, Kathy.
How would I know anything about joy? I only did my homework on my half.
And you have to live with all the disappointment of people who don't change. So, okay. Kathy, joy.
Oh, goodness. Joy. Beauty.
I was going to say beauty. Energy. Like, I could picture joy being the energy that helps us stay in conflict. But I'm not being interviewed, so... We'll go with your answer. Okay, Matt. So, we know you wrote the chapter on peace. So, how does peace energize the kind of conflict resolution you're talking about?
Seeing the world as it should be.
Forbearance.
Creating space.
Beautiful, Kathy. Kindness.
Kindness is looking for needs in the world and solving them.
Goodness.
Oh, that was mine too, actually. Goodness, this is not going to be a short enough answer.
That's okay.
Goodness is really interesting because it's not about what I do. It's about who God makes me. So goodness is about my transformed state because of the Holy Spirit's presence.
Nice. Faithfulness.
Oh, gosh.
It's okay. We edit, so.
Yeah.
We don't mind being honest about ourselves either.
Yeah. It's a long hike.
Beautiful. Gentleness.
Gentleness is knowing my strength and the fragility of the world and people around me.
Lovely. Self-control.
Giving yourself more credit than your biggest critics may.
Well, this is so great. I love leaving our listeners with this imagination that we're not victims merely of our cultural milieu. There's not like some kind of being we have to be in 1924, 1925, that another life in the kingdom, life enabled by the Spirit, and especially as you guys have helped to see today, the fruit of the Spirit is available to us.
and the kind of transformation that would help us engage in all the ways we gauge with our world as redemptive people is super encouraging to me.
Hmm. So, you know, I'm in a virtual room full of authors, and we've talked a little bit about the process of the book.
Yes,
and
but only two of them, Mickey, have won awards.
Yeah, there's a couple award-winning authors here. What has been the feedback from your readers who are being helped by this book? And what about their response to your work gives you hope?
I mean, it's been really beautiful, actually, and humbling, I would say. I think some of the responses are things that are not as much about our book as to people's openness to the Holy Spirit when reading the book. But we've heard from people who have reengaged in relationships that they had left behind, which is beautiful.
Yeah.
We've heard from
yeah.
people who have reengaged in the community of faith after reading this book. It's given them an entrance that they couldn't find previously. I'm not sure what's appropriate to share about some of them, but we've had some really specific, really beautiful responses.
I know that here in my daily life, most of the people I interact with know me as a yoga instructor. So they know me as that, and by accident discover that I am an author. Mm. And when they ask about the book, I always feel a little sheepish because I don't know where they land spiritually. So sure. I always say, I'm a Christian author, but not that kind of Christian. You know, wow. So I, and then when I say it, I don't actually know what they think I mean.
Yeah. Because, yeah.
You know, we're not in relationship. And so I've been really touched by a number of folks that I consider my clients, my yoga students who have read the book and it's given them hope. Right? That they were surprised I was a Christian. And then they were surprised to read this book about a Christian who takes faith very seriously in conversation with another Christian who is wrestling with disagreement and conflict. And so I think that is the theme of the response that I have been getting personally from people, which is that it's given them hope. That it's not all that what they see out there in social media about the state of Christianity, right? It's not it's not just Christian nationalists out there.
Right, right.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that hope is contagious, and that's a beautiful thing to hear. And from this conversation, how would you encourage our listeners? You know, would it be to respond, to take a first step in this direction? How would you encourage someone who is kind of encountering this conversation for the first time, maybe?
I think I would say we're in a moment where people are trying to make you afraid, are trying to make you angry.
Yeah.
Because those things can be monetized and those things can be controlled.
Yeah.
And those things don't typically come from Christ. So when you find yourself on at a news source or in a church or reading something or watching something or interacting in social media in a way that is consistently making you afraid or making you angry in a specific way, like angry, hateful, angry toward people, it is worth stopping and saying to yourself, is this from God? And pulling yourself out of that. I feel like I have to remind myself of this every day. Is this healthy? Can I step back? How do I allow the Holy Spirit to inhabit my actions and feelings and thoughts in this moment?
That's so good.
Yeah, beautiful. Well, Kathy, Matt, thank you guys so much. This is one of those conversations where I wish we all lived closer together, because I could join the Three Amigos and I could be the token old white guy. And Mickey could add being a young Hispanic mom, and we could
that's
have a
perfect
we could have a thing going. We could
all
be
really
friends.
Could, yeah,
I love it. I will say, honestly, I have felt so connected to both of you during this interview. So thankful for you.
Oh, us as well. Thank
you. Would love to continue the relationship.
Yeah, same, thank you very much. Here. Great having you guys. It's a real treat for our listeners.
Thank you.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the C4SO podcast. If you like what you heard, please feel free to share this episode and subscribe and leave a review. It helps us to get the word out. Thanks.